Hi, my name is Harlan Stone. I am part of the youth here at East Lincoln, and I am an FCA officer for the Amory High School. That's Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I enjoy serving with the worship team in the sound booth, and today I'm going to be reading our scripture for today, which is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the word of God.
Again, thank you, Harlan. And good morning, everyone. All right, now we're on track. My name is Kent Tollickson. I serve in our youth ministry, oversee that as well as small groups. My wonderful wife, Carolee, and I do biblical counseling here at East Lincoln, if you didn't know that. We've got a lot of fun new faces recently. So it's a privilege to open God's Word with you this morning. It always is. It's very humbling to actually stand before you after hearing more about Laura and Mike. I've been in the know for a little while, but wow, like I got to follow that, but it's wonderful. But my faith story has some very interesting twists, right? Including coming to Amory back in 1994 to teach art at the high school. But instead of getting into all of that, I want to just share something about what I learned about discipleship back then while I was teaching, long before I even thought about the word discipleship or what it meant. So while teaching, I took over the Amory Middle School wrestling program in 2001. And at my first team meeting, I told the team all about my successes that I had been a part in 9 years of coaching up to that point. I had conference championships. I helped guys get to the state meet and place at state along with a couple state champions in the mix. My intention was to impress them, right? Send the message, I know what I'm doing, so listen to me, right? And then I rolled out my plan, as many coaches do. I taught them proven techniques with strict expectations that every wrestler do the stuff I taught exactly how I taught it, right? Very rigid. The results were not very good. I didn't understand it at first. It's kind of embarrassing. I had many reasons to believe in the things that I was teaching. They were true. There was real stuff there. And often I found myself saying to them, if you would just do it the way I told you to do it, you'd win. But it took time. I started to see where things were going wrong. They were not failing me. I was failing them. And I had been talking kind of at them much more than talking with them. I hadn't taken the time to learn about who they were, their strengths, their weaknesses, how they were wired. So I changed. That season finished. And the very next season, my first team meeting, I opened with an apology. I confessed to them, and I committed to work with them instead of forcing them to do things my way. I began to really watch. I began to really listen and learn, understanding both their strengths and their weaknesses, where they needed to grow. And then with much better clarity, I was able to offer my guidance that actually fit them. And the results were absolutely so much fun. They gained ability and confidence quickly. We went from being an average team to a very dominant one. I did it for 5 more years. And during that stretch, we enjoyed 2 undefeated seasons. The feat that the former middle school coach, Ted Heathfield, he came up and said, we've never had an undefeated team. I was doing that for like 30 years. So it was just a ton of fun. And I just share that because it connects directly with a mission here at East Lincoln Alliance. We say we are a church that is making disciples that make disciples, which means to be active in this word we call discipleship. And I've just seen similar struggles in this effort over the years. Before we get into Deuteronomy and how I see that fitting, we need to clarify something important. It'll help kind of make sure we stay on track. It's just the fact that the Bible doesn't have the word discipleship in it anywhere. It does not exist. It's a word we've created to describe this biblical idea. And it can be vague, which leads to even more confusions. Sometimes we use it to describe our walk with Jesus personally, and sometimes we use it to describe how we help others follow him. So instead of starting with what a word that the Bible doesn't actually have, let's start with the one it does, which in just the Gospels and only in the book of Acts, only those books, we do find the word disciple. The Greek word it's a verb and it means both things. It means actually making disciples, but it also means teaching disciples. So we see making disciples in places like Acts 14:21. Paul and Barnabas, they're out on their missionary journeys, they're preaching the gospel, and people respond to the work of the Holy Spirit and become believers, become disciples, right? They're reborn. But it doesn't stop there. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, it's our kind of calling verse as a church. Jesus says, commands, go and make disciples, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, name of the Spirit, name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then adds, and teach them to obey all I have commanded you. So this isn't a moment of time. It's a process with two inseparable parts. Bringing people to faith and helping them grow to follow Jesus in every area of their life. And that growth isn't a primary program. Jesus showed it. It's relational. He didn't just teach the information to his disciples. He shared his life with them. And this is what we see in Deuteronomy so many years before he came as fully man and fully God. It's not a program. It's a lifestyle. Verse 6, when you study God's word so that it's written on your heart, you are displaying something to those around you, namely your family, a faithfulness to God. Verse 7 covers a lot of ground. As you gain more knowledge, you are to teach your children and teach others by the way you live your daily life. Godliness should be seen in the way you sleep, the way you rise, how you enter and exit your home, the doorposts and gateways in verses 8 and 9. We should be living Bibles. And you can't find this, and you can find this same desire all over God's Word. Get this list of stuff. Titus 2:4, older women are to train younger women. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul trained Timothy to train others, to train others. Ephesians 6:4, fathers are to train their children. Matthew 28:20, we've just talked about it. All believers commanded to teach with everything Jesus has commanded. Hebrews 3:13. All Christians are to encourage each other to avoid sin daily. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, believers should gather together to stir each other up to love and good deeds. 1 Peter 4, 10, all believers are to use their gifts to serve everyone. Acts 18, 24, Priscilla and Aquila explain the way of God to Apollos more accurately. And the list isn't just that. It could keep going. But the takeaway, every Christian should be involved in this word discipleship. The whole process. Helping people come to faith and helping them grow while pursuing Christ-like maturity for themselves. Now what matters, or that matters, sorry. But what really matters is the fact that people are lost. People need to be saved. People need Jesus. So how do we do this? How is East Lincoln doing this? Well, recently we asked leaders to take a church assessment test. The Christian Missionary Alliance has this thing available, and it was wonderful. We took the assessment addressing the health of our church, and with the results in hand, we now have a leadership committee that is praying over that information, looking into how we can improve on what we do, And as prayers are raised and visions are shared, for me personally, one thing is extremely clear, which is things get very complicated very quickly when we dig into how we should make disciples and disciple together. How is it complicated, you might be asking? Well, helping people become believers in Jesus should be happening in any and every situation. There is no single strategy or a limit to the ways a person can hear the good news. So that's complex. And let's be honest, within that crazy complex number of possibilities for how a person can become a disciple, we need to include how it's not always complex. People get saved all the time listening to a sermon or reading a Bible pamphlet or even just listening to a Christian song. It's amazing and awesome how simple becoming a Christian can be. But there is even more complexity and difficulty when it comes to growing in disciples together. And there's even more power in doing it well, which is why I told you about the coaching story to emphasize relationship. I hope to help each and every one of us grab hold of how we can engage. And now think about your own life of faith. I bet conversations have shaped you more than information. I bet that there's more than one person who has influenced you in your faith versus how much information you've absorbed in a sermon situation. And information through sermons and presentations are awesome. They are needed. They are commanded in the scriptures. We see Jesus model it. There's all kinds of reasons to be doing what we're doing right now. They're fertilizer. They're seeds. But others need to come along and tend to what has been planted or is growing, watering, weeding, pruning, etc. And yet a large portion of our American church has reduced following Jesus into basics, attending, listening, and consuming. Right? Jesus didn't say make attenders. He said make disciples and teach them. And real discipleship isn't sitting in a row. It's forged through relationships. Now, this church has a lot of reasons to be encouraged. In fact, the church universal right now has a lot of reasons to be encouraged. God is moving, especially among the younger generations. I don't know if you know this. I don't expect you to know this. Some of you are probably in tune with it. But did you know that 14 through 29-year-olds are leading the nation in church attendance right now? Amen. They're outdoing us. I'm not 14 to 29. They are actually doubling the Bible sales in the U.S. alone. Okay? We're in the middle of God doing some profound things, especially in teens, with young adults and on college campuses. It is amazing. My son is one of them that, wow. And I don't want us to be sitting back and watching all this happen on YouTube. Right? I want us to be a church that is so swept up in our devotion to Jesus that we get involved in this. I want us to be praying and seeking and asking God, whatever you're doing in our day, do it here too. Right? I don't want you doing all that stuff and not have us included. Now, we can't make God do stuff by asking Him to include us. I understand that. But, oh man, do I want us to ask and engage. And this church is doing that. So let me stay on the positive. I know many young adults out in the world today who are a part of this movement in America, and a big reason is because of how this church served them. It is cool. We have a lot of people who volunteer and serve. When we make the list of people that we need to invite to the volunteer appreciation meal, it's a big list. It's fun to see all the names. And just bear with me, I'll miss a few things too, but the list for childcare, children's church, Sunday morning teachers, prayer team, book club, craft day, single women's, library, youth group, sound booth, worship team, kitchen crews, women's ministry, Perry and Travis starting a bow making small group, like it's cool. It's awesome. We're doing a lot of things. So many people engaging in each area brings discipleship, relationship into play. It is happening. Now, I need to clarify something here. The reason we have one volunteer appreciation meal, though, is instead of having each ministry area kind of enjoy their own little meal together, that is not effective. We were doing that for a while, and people were complaining, going, I can't make it to all the meals, because so many of us are doing all of those things. Like, lots of multiple hats. Okay, so we decided, let's just do one big meal. That's great. But that leads to the next point. We still need volunteers. And now, Oliver, you've been waiting me to do it. Ethan shared that Oliver's like, oh, Kent's preaching. When's he going to pitch the youth group involvement? Well, Oliver, just for you. Here we go. Now, we do need help with the youth group. It is part of what I'm talking about this morning. I mean, the Schwachs had to move because of a job situation. The Deems just shared. They're moving on. My son, different occupational things happening. They're real reasons. We're losing volunteers. We do need more, but it's not about youth ministry. That's all I'm going to say about that. It's not just the youth group that still has need. We could use more help in child care and children's church. Talking to Anna this week and getting ready. She's like, I don't think I'm going to get to hear you preach again. Why? Well, I usually have to take care of child care. So she's often missing out on what we're doing in here because she's serving. She's serving all of you. I've heard that the high-rise ministry is sometimes scrambling, needing, desperately needing help and support. We should have more men in small groups. And we don't have a men's ministry leader. We've been asking for that for a while. I often have people ask me, why don't we have an older couples Bible study? Well, the reality is we have people ask, but we don't have anyone volunteering to actually lead. So it's just a few examples that we do still have that Scripture show up. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few, or at least I should say that more accurately for us. More workers, more help would be a blessing. So why don't we see more people stepping in? And here's where it gets even more complex and interesting. Each family, each couple, each person attending this church has different things going on in life, which creates a complex number of reasons why they might may not be able to volunteer. I get it. And yet Eric preached a couple of weeks back, we often give more time and energy to our own priorities instead of to God's. And why is that? Why do our hearts so easily drift? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, we sing. Well, allow me to bring up two verses that I didn't have Harlan read right before the verses I did have him read, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 2. And I'll save time and paraphrase the main points. These commandments, these decrees, these regulations, the Lord your God commanded Moses to teach you, you must obey, and you, your children, and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. We don't fear God in a healthy way. If we literally saw God, the Scriptures describe it for a few who had that moment. If we had that moment, we would literally fall on our faces in absolute terror of how awesome and powerful He is. And we know our God. During that moment of absolute terror of His incredible power, you know what He would do also? He would help us understand within that power and divine awesomeness, He would be saying, I love you. And the mix of those things would transform us if we clearly saw Him. We would not be able to do anything else other than, what can I do? How can I serve you? How can I do what your will wants me to do here on earth as it is in heaven? Reverent fear. It would open our eyes. So I've just got three points now to kind of lead into closure. Number one, discipleship does start with a reverent fear of God fueled by His great love for us. It starts with the greatest commandment. Deuteronomy 6:5 said it. Jesus clarified it. Mark 12:30, love the God your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? It isn't casual, it isn't partial. This is everything. Everything. Which leads to the second point. How are we to display our love for Him? Discipleship flows from God's love for us into loving others. Jesus said, first commandment leads to the second, love your neighbor as yourself. So loving your neighbor. Sometimes I get that question in youth group or in general. What does God mean by that? Well, I'm not going to claim this is perfect, but I think this is pretty solid. Here's a way to think about it. If you're married, married couples, your closest neighbor is your spouse. And if you have been blessed with kids, they are next. And then comes family members. And then comes the church family. And then comes everyone else that God is asking you to preach the gospel to. So there is an order. Love God first, first and foremost. Love the Lord your God, and then spouse, and then kids, and then family, and then church family, and then the world. And single people, love God first, right? Love your family second, love church family, love the world. Again, I'm not claiming that to be perfect, but I think it's a pretty solid way to view it. And within those relationships is where discipleship happens. Not through programs, not through anything else. It's daily investment in people. It's not a moment, it's a way of life. You cannot separate loving God from loving people, and you cannot make disciples without loving people deeply, and that's what I learned in that coaching example. My knowledge about wrestling didn't actually help my wrestlers until I took the time to understand and invest in them personally, and then everything changed. The same is true spiritually. People don't grow because you impress them with what you know. They grow when your love for God leads to you genuinely loving and investing in them. Third point, discipleship, it's not optional. It's commanded. Jesus' final words in Matthew 28:19-20 is not, maybe go think about making disciples, consider it. No, He commanded it, go and make disciples, and He commanded, teach them. Teach them. This isn't being a consumer or an attender. It's being an intentional disciple obeying the Lord. Now, I won't even try to talk to you about how any of you should start the older couple's Bible study or begin attending men's Bible studies or becoming the men's ministry director. Those situations require a commitment and a time and an energy that you may not have. But I can point out that this church has put a lot of time and effort into thinking through what are we doing and how are we organizing it. And many of the things we offer and ask you to help with do fit into daily life. I hope you see the truth in this. As busy as you may be, as time-strapped as most of us are, some of the areas we have needs, let me just point out, childcare, children's church. I will go back into youth group a little bit. But childcare and children's church, they take place on Sundays. Like if you're a regular church attender, you probably could, probably can, probably should volunteer in these areas, especially if you're a parent. I'm going to pick on you parents for a little bit here. The blessing you gain by volunteering as a parent are many. You gain relationship with more of the church. You help kids grow. It is fun. You grow yourself. That happens often. It happens always, actually. And your kids actually see something, right? They see you doing God's word, not just hearing God's word. James 1, don't just be a hearer, do. Now, Wednesday nights, I'll spend just a quick... Wednesday nights may not fit as well, but usually Wednesday nights are more open. And again, if you're a single person or a parent, I do want you to think through it and consider it. You probably should be volunteering. The type of discipleship ministry that comes with being involved in our youth ministry is in your face. in a good way. You meet and talk with young people who are a massive mix of needing Jesus, of being curious about Jesus, and wanting to learn more about Jesus. It's a mix. And it's a perfect storm for discipleship. And so is leading a small group. When you lead a gathering of disciples, you know, who want to, right? You get into engage in all the needing and all the seeking and all the learning for others and yourself. It's wonderful. And I should say, to volunteer and lead, there is a process. We do have an application. We get references. We get your testimony. As in, we don't just let anybody teach, oh, you're a warm body, come on in. You need to be someone safe, a believer, and have the right temperament. But honestly, we should not have needs in these areas. We should have waiting lists. The problem today, back to what I've touched on briefly, a common view of being a devoted Christian means going to church over 50% of the time. We aren't making disciples and helping them grow as much as we could. And again, think back to your journey of faith. As I said, I'm willing to bet that the biggest pieces of your faith puzzle fell into place or got in there better was real conversations about faith within small group settings or just one-on-one real life discipleship interactions. So the challenge for many of us, I want you to think, pray, and really seriously examine your life. Can you invite someone into a relationship where you get to help? Can you get involved with church ministries? Have real conversations about faith with someone? And here's the thing, you don't have to do all of it right away. Start small, but be intentional. Ask, how can I grow in my walk with Jesus, and who is God calling me to invest in? So the final encouragement, God does not command you to disciple everyone. That is not what he's asking. He is commanding that you make disciples in the ways that you can. And he is commanding that you disciple someone. Again, let's not be a church sitting on the sidelines with popcorn, cheering on God as he continues to move in the next generation. Let's join what he's doing. Let's be followers of Jesus who embrace him as Lord and Savior and treasure him so much that we can't help but jump in. And for those of you who are already in, who are investing and helping and leading and volunteering, be encouraged. It's hard to stay committed. The last time I asked for help in the youth ministry, I was open and honest. I'm like, it's not easy. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of energy. But be encouraged. It's having an effect. So, again, those of you who are, be encouraged. Keep showing up and listening, supporting and serving, even when you can't see it. And those of you who have been sitting back, if this morning helps you see and reveal, he's right, I could be doing more, then just self-examine and volunteer if you can. Start a small group if you can, or make whatever adjustments you need to begin joining in gathering with at least one, if not more, to engage in making disciples or being disciples, helping one another grow. Amen? Let's pray.